Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had many possessions. Heavenly Father, thank you for putting into your word the pictures of people who came to Jesus or Jesus went to them. Thank you for so many that came to saving faith, but you even put in pictures of when people rejected Christ, all to teach us, to give us an example. Father, I pray you'd help us to preach this sermon with compassion and love and even understanding. For this could have been said about any of us had not your Spirit drawn us to the Savior. And so, Lord, I commit this time to you and ask God that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the personal encounters Jesus had while he was on this earth ended gloriously. Most often people who met with the Lord were healed. If they came for spiritual reasons, they were eternally changed for the good. But not in every instance. And this is one of those instances where it ended up tragically. I'd like us to look at this encounter today because I fear that there are many people attending a lot of different Baptist churches in our country in the same condition that this young man was in. I don't know if you have read the letter from the Fruins that came this morning. But he has a letter that he likens unto gardening, and he's got one area that talks about thorns, and these are the thorns of the ministry. And he talks about his teenage group. Their church was running. This is in Cambodia, for you that don't know the Fruins. A missionary there we support, and he had built the church up to about 30. In the last few weeks, it's been down to 10 and 12. And then he started finding out the reason that the teen group were enticed by the Mormon church and offered free English classes, free piano classes, free rice. Not only that, but they were promised a trip to another country if they stay the course and learn the English. Obviously, Missionary Fruin says, we cannot compete with that, even if we wanted to, although other churches in the area have tried jumping on board. We have definitely had a renewed awareness of the supernatural spiritual battle that is taking place here in Cambodia. And we're sure around the world as well. As we are busy planting seeds, Satan and his forces are busily devouring them up. Matthew 13:4. This seems to be a pattern that has taken place since we started our church. We would have steady growth and then a mass exodus. As we continue to maintain contact and visit those who have left for another church, we are saddened that everyone we know of has ceased to go to church altogether. They are tempted and drawn to another church after a short time and get consumed by the cares of this world. It seems to be obvious to us, but not obvious to them. They think it is simply having their cake, going to church, and eating it too, getting some worldly benefit from it. But the worldly side draws them further and further away. You know, 38 years of ministry has seen the same thing in this place. People drawn away. People will come even to our academy. They'll grow up in the church. They'll come to the academy. They'll learn the different things in Bible classes in a good youth group, sitting in Sunday school and preaching and so forth. But boy, graduation comes and poof, they're gone. And some of them aren't even in church anymore. You know, folks, a lot of folks want to be saved. They may even feel they are saved, but they don't really have any understanding what genuine salvation is all about. In this passage, the Lord tells us in no uncertain terms what it takes to be saved. If for some reason you sit here and you have been deceived, swallow your pride, admit you're lost, and come to the Savior. Last week we looked at a transforming moment with the Master. Today we look at a tragic moment with the Master. I want you to see three things. First of all, the man and his desire. Verse 17, he came running to Jesus, knelt to him, asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" This particular event is recorded in three of the four Gospels. In Matthew, in Luke, and in our text here in Mark. Three of the four tell us he's rich. He's called the rich young ruler for a reason. Here's the person who came. Matthew tells us he's young. All three of the Gospels tell us that he's rich. And in Luke, he tells us he's a ruler. Probably means he's a ruler of the synagogue or had some area of authority in the city. When all the facts concerning this man are considered, it becomes clear this young man had many things going for him. He had youth. How many of us older folks have thought or have even vocalized, "Oh, to be young again"? Like every morning when you get up and your knees creak. For a long time I thought it was the floor in my bedroom, but it was my knees. The energy. I find myself looking forward to the sun going down so I can crawl into bed and not feel guilty. Daylight saving time's coming. It's a bad day for me. This man had youth. Young people, listen to me. There's no better time to give your life to the Lord. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, give yourself to God when you're young. It'll keep you out of a bunch of trouble. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Come to Him today. Give yourself to Him while you're young. Somebody said this, "Don't burn the candle for the devil and then blow smoke of a wasted life in the face of God." Come to Jesus when you can. He had youth. He had wealth. It says in verse 22, he had great possessions. Now, let me say something. There's nothing wrong in having money. It's when money has you. It's when your whole life is consumed with getting more and more and more. He had wealth. And then he had morality and religion. This man lived a clean, moral life. According to his testimony, he was clean and pure. It's a wonderful thing. Ought to be true about all of us. Then he had position. Luke says he's a ruler, a magistrate, one who carried authority. He had influence in local religious circles. That's a good thing. And so from every outward appearance, this man was an ideal young man. He was everything a mother would want in a son. He was clean cut, religious, industrious, and morally clean. This is the person who came to Jesus, running to him. But notice the problem he carried. In spite of all that he had going for him, this man had a big skeleton in his closet. In spite of all he had, he still had an itch he couldn't scratch. He found that his youth left him unsatisfied, his money left him unfulfilled, his morality and his clean living and his religious activity was not able to satisfy the deepest need of his heart and soul. He climbed the ladder of success, so to speak, in his young age, but he lacked peace with God. And so he comes in haste to Jesus and he falls down before the Lord and he cries out to Christ, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe you're here today, you are in the same situation, but you've never told anybody. But you know there's something missing. You're saying, "Is this all there is?" From every outward appearance, you have it made. Life's been good to you. You have some money. You live a pretty good life. And you've got a good name and so forth. But in spite of it, you're missing something. You have what it takes to live, but you are unprepared to die. You have everything you want materially for a good life, but you lack spiritual peace. Everything looks good on the outside, but the inside's all messed up. You know it, but you can hide it. If that describes you, Jesus has an answer. So here's the man who had a desire. Then we see a man who was deceived. Notice his confusion. He comes to the right person. Evidently, he heard Jesus knows that if anyone could help him, Jesus could. He comes in the right way. He comes running. He acknowledges the urgency of it, that even though he was young, he could die. James says, "Whereas you know not what is on the morrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away." Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6, Moses wrote Psalm 90, and he says, "Thou carried them away as the flood, and they are asleep. In the morning they're like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth." Man is like unto vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Psalm 144, verse 4. So he comes running to the right person. He has urgency and comes the right way. And then he comes with the right purpose. Pondering eternal issues. Somehow, some way, somebody got to him and he was thinking on the eternal level, not the temporal level. He'd been resting on his possessions and his power and his privileges, but it wasn't answering his questions. Folks, we live in a sophisticated world. Man is smart. I just barely caught the tail end of the NASA station the other day, and they were talking about a new telescope that they're putting out a million some miles in orbit around the Earth and Moon, and they're going to park it out there, and it is so powerful that they said it can focus on a bumblebee and see it clearly. And you don't think they're watching you? You better close the curtains, let me tell you. And this generation, They know how to split an atom. That was years ago. And they know how to put people on the moon. And now they're talking about Mars and Titan. And they're looking under the... How in the world do they look under the ice to find out what's there? But they can. And man is smart, but he doesn't know the way to heaven. And he's going to miss the most important decision of his life. Thankfully, Jesus has the answer for this young man. He's got the answer for you. Let me ask you a question. Where will you be 10 seconds after you die? And how do you know it for sure? If thoughts of eternity in heaven and how to get there are bothering you, listen up, because Jesus has the answer. He comes with the right person. He comes the right way. He comes at the right purpose. And then he comes at the right time. And the right time is when Jesus was by. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The mistake of so many is they think they can come to Jesus at any time they want to. When I was at Illinois State University my junior year, I had to take biology. And you'd go three times a week for an hour, and then you had four labs during the month, and you could do it 4 hours at once or 2 hours on two different occasions or whatever. And they hooked you up with a lab partner, so they put me with a young lady, and she was absolutely brilliant. I mean, she was brilliant. She did most of the work. And... It was Tuesday before Thanksgiving. Miserable day in Illinois. Kind of like the last few days we've had here. Cold, rainy, drizzly, foggy. We were finished with the lab work. We went to our vehicles. I had tried to witness to her while we were in the lab and while we were walking to the cars, and she just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And I said to her, we really need to deal with this. She says, I'll tell you what, Monday I'll sit down with you and we will talk about this. But she says, I really need to get home. She lives 60 miles north in La Salle, Peru. To get there, you had to drive Highway 51, which was two-lane back then. I-39 wasn't constructed yet. So it was a two-lane road. You had to cross I-24, or not I-24, you had to cross Illinois 24. In El Paso, Illinois, little tiny farm town. She left about 4:30. I was thinking, meeting on Monday. She got up to that intersection and missed the light and drove underneath a flatbed trailer. Her last words, I didn't see him. I didn't see him. Her funeral was on Tuesday. She didn't make the Monday meeting. You see, folks, we don't come to Jesus anytime we want to. It's when he's calling you. And at 4:30, he was calling her. At 10 minutes to 5, she was in eternity. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him when he is near. Now he comes, this young man comes, he says, good master, what must I do? And there's the problem. People are always wanting to have a hand in their salvation. How can I aid you, Lord? In Matthew, it's even straighter. Good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? He thinks salvation can be earned. He's on the due salvation list. And you've got to get on the done salvation list. Jesus did it all. He said on the cross, it's finished. Why is we want to add something to it? Why do we want to go that route? Why can't we just accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, He can't lie to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus said this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what do you have? You have faith, you have grace, you have mercy, you have renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's nothing of us. But we always want to add something to it. Jesus did pay it all. All to him I owe. Remember the Philippian jailer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul and Silas' answer? Well, you got to do this. You got to join a church. You got to be baptized. You got to speak in tongues. You got to carry a King James Bible. No, that's not what they said. They said this. Believe! It's pretty simple. Believe what? Believe he's God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Why do you have to believe that? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and God doesn't have a body. So he came to earth and took on a body, a perfect body, so he could give it in death. So that he could give his life for you and me. He did it all. This young man thinks he can add something to it. He thinks salvation is a reward of some kind. He's confused. And then I see the confrontation, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, God. He was confronting this young man, finding out, who do you think I really am? Because the phrase good master means excellent teacher. He's more than an excellent teacher, folks. He is God in the flesh. He confronts him regarding the person of the Savior. He's just not a moral man, a teacher sent to show us the way. He's far more than that. He didn't come to show us the way. He is the way. He didn't come as a truth dispenser. He is the truth. He doesn't point out the path of life. He is life. Do you really know Jesus? Then he's confronted about in the garden of sin, of the problem of sin. And Jesus does this by taking him back to the law. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. And so forth and so on. Why did he do that? Romans tells you why. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. He was trying to get this young man to understand he was a sinner. And needed a Savior. Would the Sermon on the Mount begin with? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand that they are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to give God. We can't pay our debt. And because of it, we mourn over it. Blessed are they that mourn. And in that morning we find a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And when we finally get to that stage, it says, they shall be filled. Their salvation. Jesus is trying to get this guy to see, hey, you may have everything you need for life, but you're still a sinner. He wants to extract a response from this young man and show that he understands what salvation is all about. And somehow, some way, this young man believed that salvation was just something else he could add to his resume. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, here's a little note, Jesus doesn't argue with him. It helps us when we're witnessing folks. Don't argue with folks. This man said, Lord, I have obeyed these from my youth up. Now he's talking to God. God knew. I mean, when I was a little kid and something happened, Nancy and Brad and I would always have the answer, it wasn't me. We would point to each other. If we were confronted by mom and dad, there we go. And I'd look over at my brother and he had his arms out. My sister had her arms out. And my sister always had a comment, it was your son's. Here's the thought. This young man never does see the condition of his heart. Now listen to me carefully. As far as he was concerned, he arrived at the feet of Jesus, spiritual already. That's how some people come to church. I'm okay. Nothing wrong with me. I don't beat my wife, I don't abuse the kids, I don't run around, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do all these other things that everybody else is doing, and compared to somebody, I'm a pretty good person. In fact, I'm only just a notch away from a saint. And we come to church, we arrive spiritually. And the problem with that is we can look good on the outside. And we can con everybody. But Jesus is dealing with the heart. It's a heart problem. Man is a sinner. I want to read a passage of scripture here. I was at the mall one time passing out tracts, and this was down at the old Penny's Mall on the Parkway. This was with the youth group that Brent was in. We go down there and pass tracts out because it was legal back then. And I saw the fountain down there, and I saw this guy down there, African-American guy, and he was sitting there. And so I walked over to him, sat down. I said, sir, would you read this, please? He says, no. I said, well, what's the problem? You got someone to meet? No. I said, well, it's just a short little pamphlet. I would really like you to read it. He says, can't read. I said, would you mind if I read it to you? He says, that'd be fine. And I started reading God's simple plan of salvation to him. And I read the first verse. Actually, I started in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, wait a minute. I said, what's the problem? He says, if you're going to tell me about Jesus, you're going to have to start where you need to start. I said, well, where should I start? He said, verse number 10. I said, well, what's verse number 10 say? I'm trying to think in my mind. You know how you get stumbled on your feet? And I'm trying to think, okay, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all, and he quoted all the way down to verse number 23. He got to verse 22, and he quoted that, and I said, oh, now you're at my verse. He says, do it right, Sonny, or don't do it at all. I said, I perceive you know the Lord. He says, know him. He says, he's my best friend. He said something very sad. He says, how old do you think I am? I said, I don't have a clue. I wasn't going to fall into that trap. He says, I'm 81 years old. He didn't look a day over 50. He says, you're the first white man that's ever tried to lead me to Jesus. Man's got a heart problem, folks. There's none righteous, no, not one. That includes me, that includes you. When I was a youth pastor, I'd come up with some crazy activities. I was trying to teach the young people man's nature without Christ. We went out to a farm. I can't remember the name of the guy, but he had a big, big barn, and it used to be a horse barn. So you had the stalls on the side, and a big foyer type thing going through the middle. And so we set up tables in the foyer, and he had changed it into in that area of his farm was full of pigs, and they had the cutest little piglets. You ever looked at those little piglets? They are just cute, little snub nose, little bitty ears. And if you get close to them, they start to squeal. And so what we did is we broke up the youth group. We had 20 groups and six in a group. And we had the table set up there. And we had a whole table filled with ribbons and bows and makeup and perfume. And we turned the young people loose. They had to grab one of the piglets, take them outside, wash them down, bring them inside, and then start putting makeup on them. Have you ever tried to put eyeliner on a piglet? You know, and he's squiggling around, and they'd drop him, they'd have to go catch him and so forth. Took him an hour to get it all done. Then we graded them on their techniques. It was great fun. Kids loved it. Of course, we had some girls over there. They found a broken piece of a mirror, and they were putting the eyeliner on themselves and trying to look pretty. Some of the pigs look better. Cuter, I should say. And once it was all done, we let the piglets go. And guess what they did? Right down to the end of the way, into the big wad of... I mean, they're smelling pretty good in there by that time with all the perfume, but they went right back to the mud hole. One of these little things, a little black and white one, and did a swan dive into the middle of the... and just and rolled and got it all. And then I preached on man's nature. That's what we are without Christ. We'll go right back to the pigsty, because that is our nature. And this young man came, and he was trusting in everything he had in life, but he was lacking peace. So Jesus gives a clarification. I love this verse, verse 21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The word beholding comes from the root word blepo, to look on. But it's got a little addition on the front of it, which means he looked at him through the eyes of love. And he said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Notice he didn't say give it all to the poor. He just said give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. Love and compassion of Jesus for this young man. He still loved him in spite of his sin. Still loved him in spite of his arrogance. Still loved him in spite of his lack of understanding of God. Jesus tells him to do three things. Sell your possessions. And he didn't tell him that so that he could earn salvation. He knew the boy was so hooked to his possessions. It was idolatry. It was covetousness. His possessions were his God. And Jesus is saying, you got to leave all that behind. I mean, Jesus even said this, if you love your brother and sister and mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. I mean, he's not telling you to hate your mother and father and brother and sisters, but in comparison to the love you have for Christ, it looks like hate. And then he says, take up your cross, a symbol of death. You have to die to self. Your loves, your goals, your desires, your plans, your ambitions. You get to the place you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You don't hear that in a lot of churches anymore. People have been in this church and have left this church and have gone other places that they don't hear this anymore. Well, I can go to church and look any way I want to look. No one's going to judge me. And by the way, no one judges anybody around here anyway. Because we're all judging one another all the time, every day. We just do it. It's part of our nature. I don't have to change in this church. I can dress any way I want to. I don't have to. I'm not expected to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can listen to whatever music that I like. I can talk any way I want to talk. If I don't want to go to church on Sunday night, I don't need to worry about that. I talked to one person, they said, well, I give God 1 hour a week and that's enough. Oh, is that all your God's worth to you? The modern church, folks, is saying come to Christ and live as you please. That's not what Jesus said. He said die to self. Put Jesus first, die to self, take up your cross and follow me. This young man had been following power and prestige and position and possessions. And Jesus says, turn your back on all of that and follow me. Isaiah said it this way. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Modern church, no word about repentance. You never hear the word repent. Change of mind, change of attitude. You just don't hear it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Not everyone that cometh unto me and say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. That's Bible. That's not the modern church. And these folks think they have salvation because they go to church and they think they're all spiritual already. If that's what they have, if that's all they have, they don't have salvation. So here's the man's desire. Good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Here's the man and his deception. He's confused. He's confronted by the law. The message of Jesus clarifies it to him. Thirdly, the man's decision. Verse 22. And he was sad. And the word sad, Greek word for depressed, dejected, unresponsive at the saying. And he went away grieved. Greek word offended. Some of you are going to go away offended today. For he had great possessions. Folks, I am trying to help you today by telling you the truth. If you think by coming to church is going to get you into heaven, you're wrong. If you think by living the best life you can live is going to get you to heaven, you are wrong. By faith in Jesus. Believe. Believe. This man made an earthly decision. He chose possessions over Jesus. This man made an eternal decision. You know what's interesting is Jesus said himself, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One day this man's youth faded. He retired from his prestigious position. Age and disease finally overtook him. His vast wealth could not prolong the inevitable. And he, like everybody else, died. And when he died, he realized that all of his religion, all of his what we would call nominal Christianity, was not going to help him. He found himself in hell, lost forever. And if this man never put faith in Jesus Christ, he's still there. So here's the question, folks. What will you do with Jesus? Listen to what Jesus said. One thing thou lackest. This guy had everything. But he lacked one thing. Can you imagine physically standing before Jesus, who's God in the flesh, looking into those eyes of love, turning away, and going back to your possessions rather than have the Son of God? Maybe he could say what my lab partner said, I just didn't see him. I didn't see him. Tragic moment with the Master. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word. God, may we not move from listening to letting everything else now take over our minds. May we listen carefully to the tender call of Jesus. Lord, I pray, if there be anyone here that knows not the Lord, God, use this message to draw them to saving knowledge of Christ. May they not go away grieved, but may they accept Christ and leave here feeling good, because they'll know one day when they die, or when you come, they'll be with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before I finish this prayer, how many can say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven? I know that. I know Christ is my Savior. No question about it. Would you slip your hand up all the way across this auditorium? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Perhaps you could not say that. I did not do that to see who couldn't raise their hand. I just did it to get you to think. Do you really know Jesus? You say, Preacher, I couldn't lift my hand in all honesty. Maybe you lifted it and you knew that you're missing something. And right now you'll say, Pastor, pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Quick opportunity for you to say yes to the Lord. Preacher, here's my hand. Include me in this closing prayer. Would you slip it up real quick and then take it back down? Anyone at all across this auditorium? Preacher, I don't know if I'm really born again or not. Maybe be honest and say, you know, I came here. I'm spiritual already. I'm okay. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. Don't make this a tragic moment with the Master, friend. Christian, when was the last time you brought a person to a saving knowledge of Christ? And you know, we're not even necessarily supposed to do that. We're supposed to just give them the word, let the Spirit of God bring them to Christ. So when was the last time that you brought someone to say yes or no to Jesus Christ? That's our duty. That's our obligation. That's following Jesus. You say, Preacher, I have a tough time with that. I'd like you to remember me in prayer. Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. I know, folks. Yes, I see that. And here and here and here and back here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Yes, I see that. Anyone else? Folks, the Lord has told us to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Come into the house of God. We'll see folks saved in this place if we have lost people brought. God's word doesn't return void. Do your best to have someone here next Sunday. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray, they're going to play. If God spoke to your heart in any way, we invite you to come do business with the Lord around these steps. Maybe it's for baptism, church membership, whatever the Lord has directed you to. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation, this opportunity to do business with you. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be like Jesus, beholding people and loving them, telling them the truth, that they might come to Christ. May we pull no punches. May we give them Bible. Use this time. Speak to hearts. Pray for those that lifted their hands. God help them. Others that should have lifted their hands, that haven't witnessed in months. Lord, help us all. Do our part. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have thine own way. Others are here. How about you? Maybe you need to come and pray for somebody. Maybe it's a burden on your heart.